All right, we'll go ahead and get into the review here real quick. So last week we talked about anger and the tongue. And just to review real quick, a definition of anger we looked at there, strong feeling of displeasure. We looked at the fact that it's not always bad. It can be good. And one of the main reasons is it drives us to action, right? Sometimes we need to be driven to action. If there's something that makes us angry for the right reasons, we want to be driven to action so we can take care of that. We looked at some passages there. We looked at some examples of righteous anger demonstrated by Christ himself when he drove the money changers out of the temple. And then also looked at Ephesians chapter 4. In anger, do not sin. Do not the sun go down on your wrath or give the devil a foothold. We looked at reactions to anger. There's two main reactions. There's the quick-tempered. How do the quick-tempered react based on? What do they use the most when they're reacting? On their emotions, yeah. And so they're not thinking a whole lot, right? So usually the response is probably not a very good one if they're not thinking. And then we also looked at the slow-to-wrath reaction demonstrated in those passages there. There's, of course, the action we want to have. We want to be slow to anger. Not wrong to be angry, but we want to be slow to anger. We want to think before we talk. We also looked at how to properly handle anger. We looked at breaking patterns. A lot of us have hot buttons. We want to be sure we know what our hot buttons are, those things that commonly make us angry, maybe lose our temper. We want to break those patterns. We want to guard our mouths. Usually the first thing we do is let some words out of our mouth when we lose our anger, right? Overlook transgressions. So a lot of times we can relieve that anger by sometimes forgiving somebody. It's appropriate to forgive people or even overlook a transgression. Sometimes we need to just get rid of anger. York brought it out last week that some things we don't even need to worry about being angry about. They're not worth it, right? Some things we need to not get angry about. Direct our anger towards the problem. Kind of like you don't hate the person, you hate the sin, right? We want to direct our anger towards the problem, not the person. We looked at some passage there about that. And then we looked at how to handle anger in others. Proverbs talks about how to be soft to answer, I think it says. And, you know, basically, our attitude, when people get really worked up, we try to calm them, right? Be slow to answer and stay calm in that situation. And then we talked about the tongue. Looked at the power of the tongue, the destructiveness of the tongue, also the constructiveness of the tongue, the good things about using the tongue for in building one another up, edifying one another. We looked at the various passages associated with that. And one thing we did not have a chance to get to that we want to spend just a minute on, won't take very long, is the power of the ear. Up here I say, when not to lend an ear. You know, there are times, we talked about the destructiveness of the tongue. There are also times when we don't want to lend an ear, specifically when we're talking about gossip. That's a time when not to lend an ear to those that want to use the tongue for destruction. So we have to be careful what we allow to come into our ears. Sometimes it can be difficult to resist gossip, right? I've got this really juicy piece of information that I have to tell you. It can be difficult. Looking at chapter 18, verse 8 describes how difficult it is sometimes. Chapter 18, verse 8. It says, the words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body. But because of the damage that they can do, we see the command there in chapter 20 and verse 18, when it says, he who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, and notice the command here, do not associate with one who flatters with his lips. So because of the great destruction that can come from gossip, We shouldn't even associate with them or take part in it because of how destructive it can be. Any comments on that before we move into our lesson this evening? All right, well, tonight we're going to get into the self-control. Self-control. So at this point, we've looked at hatred and we've looked at anger, both which originate in the heart. We're going to now look at another area that originates in the heart, and that's self-control. Looking at chapter 4 and verse 23, it says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." The idea here of keeping our hearts is about protecting our hearts through self-control, controlling what comes into our hearts. So a question there about chapter 25, verse 28, that we just looked at as one of the verses we were talking about at the very beginning. Proverbs 25, verse 28. How does this passage describe the one who has no rule over his spirit? It's like a city that's what? I'm sorry? Broken down without walls. When you think about the walls, especially at this time, what they're used for, they're used for the first line of defense, right? Without walls, a city is defenseless. Anybody can get in, do whatever they want to do. Our first line of defense is our self-control that helps us to maintain purity and righteousness. So we receive impulses from our hearts that drive our actions. And so for this reason, there's a need to control those impulses. And the reason we need to control these impulses is described well there in Galatians chapter 5. In verse 16, if you turn there, we're going to take a look at that passage real quick. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16, if I can get a reader for that, through verse 21.
"I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God."
Appreciate that. So Paul here, he's describing there's this conflict that's going on. Right? It's a conflict between the flesh and the spirit. Of course, we have to live by the Spirit. And to live by the Spirit, that's where we have to have self-control. That's where it's so important. So the next point there is the need for self-control. Proverbs has a lot to say about the need for self-control. Looking at chapter 27 and verse 19, it talks about how the heart controls the man. It says, "As in water, face reflects face, so a man's heart reveals the man. A person's attitude and actions are reflected in their heart. If the heart's corrupt, person's actions will also be." if the heart is righteous, the person's actions will also be righteous. This concept is also described in Matthew chapter 12, 33 through 35. It says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. And so we must live according to God's standards. There's another reason for the need for self-control. We rely on the Lord for our salvation, don't we? And therefore, we must live by His standards and not ours. Man can't deliver himself. The only standard he knows is based on his own judgment. Looking there at chapter 14 and verse 12. As there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. That's the man that uses his own standards for living. In chapter 14, verse 14, the backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied from above. That good man's using God's laws, his ways to live. Man may do what's right in his own eyes, but in the end, it's what God says that matters. Right? And looking in there in chapter 16, verse 2, it says, all the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. We can see the results of listening to our own hearts. Looking at chapter 28, verse 26, it says, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. So if we can't trust in our own standards of right and wrong, we must have control over our desires and be subject to God's will. By being subject to God, we give Him our hearts. And looking at chapter 19, verse 21, talks about that. Says, where there are many plans in a man's heart, nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. And also look at how it's described in chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. Chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. This phrase, lean not on your own understanding. At the end of the day, it doesn't matter what we think. It matters what God says. All right. So that concludes looking at the need for self-control, why we need it. Proverbs, we're going to look at how to achieve it. Before that, are there any comments before we move on there? Okay, how do we achieve self-control? Looking at Proverbs again. We achieve it, first of all, through discipline and instruction. However, the discipline instruction will only be effective if the hearer is receptive to that instruction. In chapter 10, verse 8 of Proverbs, it says, the wise in heart will receive commands, but a prating fool will fall. And also chapter 15, verse 5, it says, a fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives correction is prudent. And then later there in verse 30 and 31, the light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and a good report makes the bones healthy. The ear that hears the rebukes of life will abide among the wise. A wise person will hear and accept the rebukes from the Lord or their parents to gain control of their behavior. As Proverbs shows us, this discipline or instruction can come from several places. The first we see is from the Lord. There in chapter 3, verse 11 is an example of that. Chapter 3, verse 11 says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction." We also see instruction from parents there in chapter 6, verses 20 through 22. "My son, keep your father's command. Do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you wake, they will speak with you." And we can also get instruction from others, can't we? In chapter 27, verses 6 and 7. We looked at this passage when we studied friendships. It says, "Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." Even our friendships can give us good instruction and even rebuke, especially those who are Christians. We can also achieve self-control through self-restraint. This is achieved by fleeing from that which is evil. I like the passage that demonstrates this in chapter 22 and verse 3. It says, "A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." And also looking at a New Testament passage regarding this in 2 Timothy 2:22, it says, "Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." And the actions taken in both passages, we see extra caution given to avoid evil and sin. This man's not waiting for evil or sin to get close to him, but to try to avoid temptation. So looking at this, examples that we could see of this is a co-worker asking to attend a party where you know there may be drinking there, right? Or maybe there's a movie that you want to see that has a rating that would indicate that there may be language or activities that I should not be watching. Or a situation, maybe a situation where you're going to be alone with another married woman or man, and that could result in temptation. Or maybe two individuals that are unmarried. Or foresee a situation where they might be alone and tempted. Temptation could be present there. All things that we have to use some caution, self-restraint in those types of situations. We see in these situations where we might be faced with or foresee evil or temptation, we should make every effort to avoid those. We also show restraint through responsible behavior. There are some things or activities that aren't in and of themselves sinful or wrong, but they require restraint, self-control. One example is the use of the tongue. We discussed this last week in more detail. When we respond to others, we need to give thought on how to respond before doing so. We looked at passages like chapter 13, verse 3. "He who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction." And also chapter 15, verse 28 says, "The heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil." how we respond with our mouth can be beneficial or destructive. Another example of restraint through responsible behavior is not wasting our time on worthless or frivolous things. Chapter 28, verse 19 talks about this when it says, "He who tills his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows frivolity will have poverty enough." The definition of frivolity is of little or no weight, worth, or importance. Not worthy of serious notice. We talked about this in our past lessons. This is to spend too much time on things of little or no importance. We talked about this in our wealth and poverty lesson. And that ended with a question: do we spend a lot of time on things with little or no importance? And there are a lot of things to waste our time. You know,
you were talking about resisting and even fleeing certain things that might be troublesome to you. Sometimes people who are maybe vulnerable to some particular temptation, you know, they'll say, "Well, you know, I pray to God about it, and you take that feeling away, that temptation away." And, you know, a lot of times we quote right to so, 1 Corinthians 10:13, where it says, "No temptation is overtaken you since it's time, but he'll provide a way of escape." The very next verse, the particular temptation in mind in that chapter, God, the very next verse is flee. I'm certainly not minimizing the importance of praying about that situation. But the fleeing is on us. You know, we want that feeling to just go away magically, but sometimes it's just important to get out of it. You know, that sometimes is the way. That's what God provides.
Man, we saw some good examples of Joseph and others where they get out of there. They don't even give it an opportunity. Any other comments? There is a lot of stuff to take our time. This is one of them. I almost broke it. This is one of them right here. It can take a lot of our time. Right? I remember when I was younger, this thing called Atari came out. And I spent a lot of time on that. And then, I don't know if you remember, Nintendo came out. Now that was like the Taj Mahal of video games. And I'm sure I wasted quite a bit of time playing. Wasted time. I probably should have had more restraint when I came to that. But there are many things, you know, it may be different for all of us, things that want to try to waste our time when we should be doing other more productive things, spiritual things, you know, doing good works, and those sorts of things. All right, anything else before we move on? I think we're moving to our next topic, if there's nothing else. All right, well, self-control. That's a good segue to our next topic. We'll be looking at drinking, what Proverbs has to say about drinking as well. We're going to be looking at things like the reasons for drinking, effects of drinking, and then finally we'll look at what God's Word has to say as a whole on drinking, not just Proverbs, but other passages throughout Scriptures. But first, we're going to look at the reasons for drinking. That's what we're on, right? Proverbs shows us several reasons why people drink. One is it brings pleasure. They drink alcohol purely for the pleasure it brings. Looking at chapter 23, verse 31, talks about this. Verse 31 says, "Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly." And then also looking at the other passage there in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 19, Ecclesiastes 10:19 says, "A feast is made for laughter, and wine makes merry." These passages show how alcohol, wine, can appeal to a person's senses. It looks good, may make a person feel good, at least temporarily. And there are other reasons for drinking found there in Proverbs chapter 31, verses 6 and 7. Proverbs 31, 6 and 7. It says, "Give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to those who are bitter of heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his misery no more." Drinking can help a person forget about their problems, right, and their worries. It's an escape for them, temporarily. Another reason given for drinking is social acceptance. Social drinking is often the way many begin to drink. And looking there at chapter 23, verses 20 and 21, talks about that. It says, "Do not mix with winebibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat. For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags." Drinking is often a social activity, making it difficult to resist, if offered. Therefore, those choosing those we associate with, friends, the friends we choose is very important. Right? If we don't choose the right friends, those friends may be a temptation to us, try to get us to drink. And as we studied in the lesson on friends, chapter 12, verse 36, says, "The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray." Very important who we choose to influence us, right, our friends. Any comments on that, on the reasons for drinking there? Okay, so now we get into the effects of drinking. We're going to look at several passages, and I'll need some help on this. There's three passages listed up there. If I can get a reader, we're just going to go ahead and look at all three of those, beginning with chapter 23, 29 through 35, if I can get a reader for that. Okay, and then also, if someone can read chapter 23, verses 19 through 21. And then finally, chapter 31, and verses 4 and 5. Well, I appreciate that. So we want to make a list up here of the effects of drinking. Remember what they were? We're going through them. Go ahead and list out some of the effects, anybody, of what we just talked about from those three passages. What are some of the things that we saw there? Forgetfulness.
Somebody or just some kind of altercation anyway.
Right, right. Good.
31:5 is referring to the way that alcohol lowers your inhibitions. The things that you consider right and just with a clear mind, your standards change when you're under the effect of alcohol.
Yep, good, good. Hallucinations. Yeah. I'm trying to keep up. Addiction, absolutely. Yeah, and I think from what I understand is someone that's addicted to alcohol, it can be so addictive that you can't just take a person off alcohol. They can die, right? I think I've heard that somewhere. So you can't just cold turkey take someone off alcohol. It can be so addictive to them. That just shows the effects of it. All right, what else? What else we have? Brings poverty. Yep. I'm trying to keep. The what?
Not one of these things is good.
Not one thing is good. That's right. There's a couple more I think we got there. Talks about, it's not specific, just in general, talks about leading one down the wrong path. Breeding irresponsibility is something that was mentioned there in that passage as well. And then causing woe and sorrow. Right? As Brett said, not one of those things we just talked about over yet, is it? No. Yeah. Yeah, hung over a toilet. Right? Yeah, bad stuff. Bad stuff. Anything else on that before we move to God's Word says on drinking? I think that's the main point of it all, right? Pretty ugly stuff there. I think we got them all. Okay, God's Word on drinking. We'll look at what, as a whole, God's Word says about the subject of drinking. One thing that we know, looking at God's Word, is that drunkenness is definitely a sin. Right? It's very clear about that. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, talks about the works of the flesh there. Right? It says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." It's very clear, right? Drunkenness is a sin. And then also looking at social drinking, also is spoken against there in 1 Peter chapter 4. Verses 3 and 4. It says, "For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you." Another thing we've got to be careful of here, looking at what God's Word has to say on drinking, is that we certainly don't want to be a stumbling block to other brothers and sisters in Christ. In Romans chapter 14, it talks about being careful not to cause others to stumble. And there in verse 15, it says, "Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. And then continuing in verse 17, it says, for the kingdom of God is not eating or drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And then finally in verse 21, it is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is weak, made weak. We've got to be careful, as we see in this passage, not to engage in any activities that could be a stumbling block to another brother or cause them to violate their conscience. So when we look at all the negative aspects of drinking alcohol, as we just talked about tonight, and considering all the medicines that we have access to and clean water that we have access to today, I can't think of any reason we would need to drink alcohol, can you? Else. Another thing I'll mention too is, and I didn't include it in this, but we know Paul told Timothy, take a little alcohol for your stomach's sake. Before that, Timothy didn't want to touch alcohol. Right? He knew the effects of it and that it was not a wise thing to do, right? But in that unique situation, Paul did. That's part of the issue. Yeah. And that's why I mentioned earlier about the with all the medicines we have these days, you got a stomach issue. There's shelves and shelves of stuff at the drugstore if you have stomach issues. So yeah.
We might say that. Well, I'm not going to a bar.
I think a little applies to all
right, anything else? All right, I think that's all the time we have. Thank you for your comments and participation.